no music driving that prayer meeting last night. That was just very, very special time. So I on behalf of me and my sweetheart, I want to thank you for the invitation to be here. This has just been just a great delight to be with you. And everything's been so good, and I've so enjoyed hearing Brother Butler teaching and my hillbilly pal, Uncle Jack. And I'm just kind of still in shock after all that stuff. Jesus' name. But I've laughed. I've had so much fun. I enjoy that. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus is he's around a fire with his disciples and they're laughing. And I never heard anybody talk about that, but I do believe he knew how to laugh. And I have a dear friend, Stan Gleason, he's a big deal in the United Pentecostal Church. I'm way down on the food chain, but he's right by the Pope, man. And it's just, he's got all these stories. He told me a story recently about someone that we knew well. You probably knew him. His name was Charles Mahaney. And Charlie Mahaney was a very unique person. And so Stan Gleason, you know, his family, they all come from ABI, which where my wife's family came from. When her grandmother was blind, and when Renee told her grandmother we were going to get married, she said, "Oh, that's great." She said, "Did Harold go to Bible school?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Where?" And she said, "Texas." And she went, "Oh, that's just so sad. It's just so sad." And so Brother Gleason's family, they're all from ABI, and they're very regimented in many ways. And you don't let anything get too much out of control. And so Charlie, he's the head of the apprentice and prison ministry, and they're driving to have a prison service. He said, "Now, Gleason," he said, "I don't want you to get angry, but don't get nervous. I'm going to be operating in them gifts today." And so they go to have the service, and Charlie's preaching, and he gets done. He said, "Now, anybody needs a miracle, get up here in the platform." And this little skinny guy got up there, and he said, "All right, convict, what do you need?" And he said, "I really need you to pray for my hearing, Brother Mahaney." And so Charlie looked at Brother Gleason, and he said, "Well, it worked for the master. Let's see if it'll work for Mahaney." He spit on his fingers and stuck them in the guy's ear. And he said, "Ephatha, be opened." And he popped them plugs out of that dude's ear. And he looked at him. He said, "How's your hearing now, convict?" And he said, "Well, it's not until 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, Brother Mahaney." I think I gotta go to work, okay? They're paying me to go to work here, so if you have a Bible, I'm old school, you know, I have a Bible. But whatever you do, your phone or your iPad or whatever you got, but please don't let one of these screens take the place of your Bible. Just a thought. Luke chapter 4. Maybe 14. Okay, sure. It's a tradition out of the Old Testament. They stood in honor of the word of the Lord. So it's, appreciate you doing that. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4 and 14, taught in their synagogues. 16 says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus went to church regularly. there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the rabbi, sat down. Everybody's looking at him. The eyes of all of them were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So, you know, that these precious people, they need a title for this. So I'm going to teach you something that we're just going to call "Jesus is my Jubilee." All right? God bless you. You can sit down. Now, I was always a great disciple of a guy named G.T. Haywood. Hey, when I was a young preacher, my father wasn't a pastor, and I was raised in a very small little place in the boondocks, and I didn't want to be a preacher. There's still a lot of times I don't want to be a preacher. I personally don't completely understand all these people that want to be preachers. If you could do anything else, do it, okay? Because if you're not called to do this, you'll go out of your mind. And so I wanted to do something else with my life, but this is where I am. And so when I finally, you know, people have these experiences where they were called to preach. I never had that experience. It just kind of morphed and doors opened, and I kind of envy those fellas, though, that encounter. But I it never happened to me. And but I made a plan when I was a young preacher, and I made a list of 10 men I wanted to meet. And the number one guy on the list was G.T. Haywood. And I didn't know he died in 1931. But I had read these books, these little booklets, and I wanted to meet this guy. And in time, I ended up, the other nine I met and became friends with many of them. And but Haywood eluded me, so it's just another reason to go to the New Jerusalem. And I've enjoyed getting older, but the one thing I don't enjoy about getting older is I'm burying more of my friends. And but that's kind of cool, too, because now I've got more reasons to go, you know, getting more people over there that I know sometimes than I know here. And I met these people. They were called senators. They were the 13 surviving members, the charter members of Haywood's group. Haywood fascinated me because a black man, Indianapolis was the epicenter of the Ku Klux Klan at that time. And yet Haywood's group, which numbered over 1,200 people, was almost 40% white. And he's a fascinating man. For over 15 years after Haywood died, the police department attributed the low crime rate in Indianapolis to Christ Temple. And he had great influence, and I personally think he was the greatest preacher in the 20th century. And but he had a scripture that kept just pummeling me, and it's in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, "I am God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there's none like unto me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." And so every time I would read something that he wrote, he always went back to the beginning. He said, if you want to understand the end, you have to be a student of the beginning. And so that became kind of my mantra and still is to this day. I try to always go back and go first mention and start at the beginning and carry it through. And it worked for him. It's worked for me. And I've always enjoyed just, you know, putting these things together. Why and how does it work? And I've asked people a question for many years. What's the gospel? And my wife and I have always taught home Bible studies. And I had a guy not terribly long ago accuse me of committing spiritual bestiality. That's pretty, wow. And I said, what in the name of God are you talking about? He said, you're a shepherd and you're teaching all these home Bible studies. He said, that's what the sheep's supposed to do. And he said, because you're a shepherd and you're cohabitating with the sheep, that's spiritual bestiality. And I said, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life. I was a sheep long time before I... And I made some people really angry not too terribly long ago. There aren't going to be any pastors in heaven. No district superintendents, no presbyters, none of that. Just worshipers. And and that's why I love being around Brother Morgan, because he doesn't have all this baggage. I get so frustrated with Pentecostals. So many Pentecostals spiritualize everything. I heard a story about a man walking outside of a church, and there was a guy crying in the lobby, and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't know you, brother. Who are you?" He said, "My name's Lucifer." And he said, "Well, what are you crying for?" He said, "They're lying. They're blaming me in there for a bunch of stuff that I didn't do." And that's just, we spiritualize everything. It wasn't the devil, man. Dude tore the shingles off the roof, put him in the back of the truck. The wind blew a nail out. You ran over it. That's what happened. It wasn't the devil. I really do believe this, that we can so dumb this thing down that when you get in those levels, I've heard people say, "I met the devil." No, you didn't. You have never met Satan. You might have met a sergeant. You might have met a lieutenant. Most of us meet privates, lance corporals. You never met Lucifer. Oh, give me that baloney. You get in that level, dude. Now, I had a friend in Louisiana named T.W. Barnes, and yeah, he probably did. He told me he was praying one time, and a fireball came in under the door of his sanctuary and stood right in front of him and mocked him. And he would never call him Satan. He just called him old boy. He said, "Old boy, we don't agree on much, but we do agree on one thing. You and I both know there's one God." And he said it started shaking and went. So I'm not going to say nobody has, but I think they're in that level. They're dealing with big stuff called life and death, not boyfriends, girlfriends, cars, you know, apartments, houses. It's just a thought. OK, it's just my approach to stuff. And you go back to this beginning, you know, you ask people, what's the gospel? And so many times the answer is good news. And that's nice. But is there a place in the Bible that we can, using scripture to explain scripture, what's the gospel? And there's lots of places, but the best place is Corinthians 15. It said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached past tense unto you, which you've received, that's why you're standing, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, rose again the third day, and was seen of the disciples." And so it's just kind of a no-brainer. The gospel is a death, burial, resurrection. And that's a big deal, because when you get into Romans 1, it said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It'll save you. You know, I'm not ashamed. I wish I had... I'll give you this in 30 seconds or less. I always thought Peter quoted Joel 2. You know, I've preached that for years. Peter's quoting Joel chapter 2. No, he didn't. Not exactly. Because when you go in Acts chapter 2, he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. But when you go back to Joel 2:28, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it shall come to pass in the last days. It says it shall come to pass afterward. And so my question was always, after what? And all you have to do is go to the verse right before it. And if you go to 2:27, it says, my people are going to know that I am the Lord, and my people will never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. One of the great barriers to revival and harvest is not being ashamed. I have no sympathy for these Pentecostals that are trying to protect their little darlings. I don't want them to stand out. I live in Detroit, man. This is the largest Arabic population outside of the Middle East. Them Muslims aren't ashamed. They're not ashamed of being modest. They're not ashamed of praying. No. Quit trying to protect all that. We have got to instill this in this next generation. I'm not talking about an arrogance, but a confidence that what we're doing is right. We need good answers to give to these young. Why are we doing this? What's the purpose of our practice? Everything is in Bible. Sometimes it's tradition. Nowhere in the Bible says floss your teeth. I'll go to the dentist when I get home, and on the ceiling above his in it says, only floss the teeth you want to keep. No Bible? Great idea. And I'm not going to tell you, see, there's a difference between holiness and church government. They're not the same. How come that church over there does this and you won't let me, Pastor? See, holiness is black and white, but church government's a whole different deal. I used to teach this lesson called, Where Does a Mountain Begin? Because you got Sinai and God said, if you touch it, I'll kill you. And so he tells Moses, put a fence around the mountain. But he doesn't tell Mo where to put the fence. I don't know if he put it right up against the mountain or he went 100 yards away. But as a shepherd, I think he put a buffer there. And that's your job of your pastor. He's going to have to figure out where to put the fence. Now listen to me. There may be some people in the New Jerusalem got away with some stuff your pastor said not to do. However, if you make it, you're not going to be upset. But if you keep pressuring him to dumb this thing down, and you are lost for eternity, you're going to be really, really bent out of shape about that. We have some guy in our church, and he was so mad, so loud. So I was trying to fool him. We had this beautiful board and all kinds of channels, and one channel wasn't being used. So I taught the sound people, when he comes back, just turn a button over there and say, is that better? And he'd go, yeah. Wasn't even on. He's just a control freak, you know. But he just kept getting more and more belligerent, and he said, it's too loud. And I said, listen, stupid, in eternity, what kind of noise do you want to hear? You think hell's going to be quiet? Weeping, wailing, gnashing, that don't sound subdued to me. I'd rather hear that voice of many waters saying, Howard Worthy, see glory and honor. And I like the thing moving, man. I watched these kids last night. It's not all my stuff. You know, sing unto the Lord a new song. Thank God it doesn't say don't ever sing an old song. I got a neighbor who lives right down the road from me named Bob Seger. He's a rock and roll guy. And he wrote a song a couple years ago called I Like That Old Time Rock and Roll. And I understand how Bob felt. Bob Seger hates rap music. He likes old rock and roll. Well, that's me. I like that, some of that old Pentecostal stuff. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If they got the message, quit griping about the method. They are not going to do it our way. Doesn't matter, just as long as they get it done. See, Mary is a method. She's not a principle. She's a method. They said, your mom's out here. Drop everything you're doing and come talk to mom. And he said, who is my mother? Whoever hears the word of the Lord and keeps it. So he's putting method in its proper place. He's saying, her job was to get me here. Now that I'm here, forget about mom and listen to me. I'm really glad we never found that rooster that preached to Peter. We'd have stuffed that dude and put him at 8855 Dunn Road and charged $5 admission. Thank God we never found that mule that preached to Balaam. What is the gospel? It's death, burial, and resurrection. Not ashamed of that. I was doing this thing a while ago. I've always loved this name stuff in the Old Testament. And so I was trying to figure out why did Methuselah live so long? And so I started fooling with these words and talked to my pal Avram. And it's two words. Methuselah is two words. Math Shalak. And basically what the word Methuselah, the name Methuselah means, when I die, it's coming. Now, you take it into account, my audience, you know this. But when it talks about the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life, you just do a little homework. And you just go back there and you realize that when Methuselah was 969, it came. Methuselah died the year the flood came. I mean, every time this kid got the flu, people got nervous. When I die, you know, my death's going to make this happen. And so I thought, this is goofy way my brain works. It's like, I wonder if the other stuff means something. And so I went to Genesis 5, and I start playing with these names. And the first one, of course, is Adam. And most people know the word Adam simply means man. But Adam's son in the lineage is Seth. And the word Seth means appointed. And he's got a boy named Enos. The name Enos means frail or mortal. Then he's got a boy named Canaan. The word Canaan means sorrow. Canaan has a boy named Mahalaleel, which means blessed God. Mahalaleel has a boy named Jared. His name means shall come down. Jared has a boy named Enoch, whose name means teaching. Enoch has a boy named Methuselah, whose name means his death shall bring. He's got a boy named Lamech, whose name means despairing. And Lamech has a famous son by the name of Noah, whose name means rest. So you put it all together. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. It's there. All the way back in the beginning. Declared the end from the beginning. That gospel message, which is so powerful. You go and you study that. I try to read in devotions with King James. I've always used King James for a principal text. And I read an additional, you know, translation. And I was reading Psalms 89:15. And it says, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They'll have the light of thy countenance. I think that's what it says. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. I don't want to do this wrong here. Let's see here. 89. So they shall live, O Lord. 89. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. Is that what it is? 89 and 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So I was reading that in companion with the Amplified. And the Amplified says this. Blessed to be envied are the people who know the joyful sound. And then it says this. Who understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings symbolized by the feast. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And when I read that, it was like, what in the world are the feast? I didn't know what the feast were. So it led me to Leviticus 23. And when you get to Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts of the Lord. And it's a big deal. Because two of the great keys to understanding the Bible are the 7 days of creation and the seven feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23. And this is their order. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. And when you read Exodus, it said 3 times a year a man should appear before me. And what you have to realize is there's a temple and then there's a synagogue. They're not the same. The temple was kind of like, you know, it was in Jerusalem. They would come there 3 times a year to celebrate these feasts. Israel is basically, they're farmers. It's an agricultural nation. And so they would sow their seed, and their seed would start to spring through the ground. And my friend Avram taught me that they would throw a hoop, a ring, out in their plowed fields when it was just dirt. And when the seed would germinate, and these things would spring green up through, they'd go out and find that hoop. They'd cut everything in the hoop, and they'd take it with them to Jerusalem, and they'd throw it up. It was thanking God for the harvest that's going to come. And then you go back home, and it's 50 days later, about 2 months. You come back home for the second trip. In the first trip, you celebrated Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. You went home. 50 days later, you came back for the second time to celebrate the fourth festival, which is not an Old Testament word. The New Testament calls it Pentecost. In the Old Testament, Feast of Weeks, New Offering. But that was the first harvest. And they were thanking God for the first harvest. And then you went home for about 3 months. And you came back after the last harvest. The last harvest was grains like wheat, rye, oats, barley, corn, that type of thing. That was the first one, rather. But the last harvest was grapes and olives. So you had a first harvest, and you had a last harvest. And they would come for three feasts, and they would go home, and they would stay for 50 days, and they would come the second time. And they'd celebrate the fourth festival, and they'd go home, and they'd come back a couple months later, and they'd celebrate the last three feasts, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And all this has such huge significance, because all of the feasts are, they've got two purposes. They are, you ever heard of the word kedging? I didn't know what kedging was. When a ship is in a horrible storm, the captain would tell us, we need to kedge the boat. And what they would do is they would throw an anchor out in the front of them, and then they would go in the back and they'd throw an anchor in the back. And so one anchor has got them rooted to where they're past, and the second is hooked on to where they're going. And that's how they stayed stable. And that's the whole purpose of the feast. They are deeply rooted in the history of Israel. But they are pointing towards Messiah. There's a horrible antidote to this in Isaiah when it says, 7 women shall lay hold of 1 man. Read the chapter before it. It says, if you don't honor your ancient, I'm taking away your strong men. I'm taking away your wise men. I'll take away your prophets. I'll take away your seers. And I will strip you of leadership. And it'll get so bad, 7 women will do anything to just find somebody that's got anything to offer. And it's the same thing quoted. It's exactly the same thing quoted in Corinthians. You have a lot of teachers, but you don't have a lot of fathers. And the Greek word is pedagogos, which means boy leader. And what it means is, see, it's how many times in the Bible does it talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? There is this lineage in the past that they stay hooked up to. And that gives them great direction for the future. And we've got to do that in the apostolic movement. We have to stay firmly connected to where we've come from. Because if we dishonor our elders, God will strip us of leadership and we'll just be stupid. And we'll have boy leaders. Lots of smart, like Saul. He was good looking. He told him, he said, don't make me the king. You look good. Passover commemorates that blood on the house. Angel passed over. Read it. It's in Leviticus 23. On the 14th day of the first month. Basically, it's April. On the 14th day of the first month, celebrate the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the first month, celebrate unleavened bread. What's leaven? It's yeast. So if you don't have any yeast in the dough, nothing rises. The third day is first fruits. All this goes back to Egypt. You know, the Passover, you got to eat it in haste. You don't eat the Passover with your jammies on. Buddy, your shoes are on your feet. Pats on the back. Was the blood applied to the house? Yes. But listen to me closely, ladies and gentlemen. If they would have stayed in that blood-covered house too long, Pharaoh would have got over the trauma over the death of his son and killed him in that house. You got to get out of there. You got to move fast when that redemption process is going on. Go to the water. That's where Israel went. It says in Corinthians 10, remember Forrest Gump, Brother Forrest? Stupid is as stupid does. You know, you can't fix stupid. It's all the way to the bone. But you can fix ignorant. Ignorant just means I didn't know. Paul said, you shouldn't be ignorant how that all our fathers were baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. They all ate the same spiritual drink, or same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual, you know, just all there. But with many of them, God wasn't well pleased. It's obvious that Passover commemorates the blood being applied. Unleavened bread talks about, you know, you're eating this thing in haste. Don't have time to wait on it to rise. What's first fruits? It's the greatest jailbreak in the history of the world. It's the commemoration of their exit from Egypt. And when you study Exodus very closely, 50 days after they left Egypt, they came to Sinai. And so I ask people, when was the first Pentecost? Acts 2. Nope. Pentecost is a festival that commemorated the giving of the law in Exodus. There's wind there. There's fire there. God speaks to them. I wish I had time to talk to you about that. Oh, God told me this. God told me that. Let me tell you what happened when God spoke to Israel. It was so bad. It scared them so bad. They told Moses, we don't ever want this to happen to us again. You talk to God, we'll talk to you. We don't want to talk to God. Habakkuk says, like my bones were rotten. Some people just ate too much pizza. Don't dumb this thing down. So, spoke to him, scribed his law on tablets of stone. 3,000 people died at Sinai. Let's just stay there. I won't get into the other trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Go into the New Testament. It's in Corinthians 5, little leaven, leaven the whole thing. Just a little lump. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know this, but it expands. You got a lamb. Abel didn't offer a lamb for his brother or his family. It's for him. You got a lamb for a man, lamb for a family, lamb for a household, lamb for a nation, lamb for the world. It just progresses through the word. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once in the holy place, obtained redemption for us. And so what happens is that Passover is not just to commemorate the death of the lamb in Egypt. It's supposed to remind them about Messiah. Ever read that scripture said, come now, let us reason together, though our sins be as scarlet? What's the sin? It's in Isaiah 1. He said, I'm full of your new moons. I'm full of your Sabbaths. I'm full of your feast. Why? They forgot why they were doing it. You ever heard the story of the ham? You probably, you know, my kid said, Daddy, you got to get some new stories. I said, no, I just need a new audience. I just need to have somebody. So maybe you haven't heard this story. Guy gets married, got a ham, tells his wife, cut the ham in half. And she says, why? He said, because my mother always cut the ham in half. So she goes to her mother-in-law and said, why'd you cut the ham? Because my mother cut the ham in half. So she goes to his grandma, Granny, why are you cutting the ham in half? And she laughed. She said, I never had a pot big enough to hold a whole ham. And they just kept cutting the ham in half and forgot why they did it. We do that in Pentecost. Why are you doing this? We have taught submission so long that we got lazy in our brain and refused to develop great answers to our children. Now they're answering, asking us questions and we're going, you got a bad attitude. Vince Lombardi used to say, it's my way or the highway. That don't work no more. These kids are going to college. They're not stupid. And we better have good reasons. Why are we doing this? Well, be honest enough to admit we don't know. But quit blowing smoke at them. Get in that book. What's the answer? I mean, it's crazy. They broke the legs of the guy on the right and left. They're going to break the legs of Jesus. Read us in John 19. They besought Pilate. They could break the legs. You can't lift up. You can't push your diaphragm. You can't expect. You can't expectorate. I'll try and be nice. Did you get it? It's the morning and the evening? No, it's the evening and the morning. That's the way it is in Genesis. Because to it, Jesus said, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Come on, Jesus, you're smarter than that. No, to a Jew, when the sun went down, it's the next day. Do you get what's going on here? When that sun took a veil and put on its face and refused to shine on its creator, it triggers the next day. What's the next day? It's a high holy day. They're going to, you got to give them one vote of appreciation. We're going to break your legs so you can die and we can bury you. Because if we touch you tomorrow, we can't go to camp meeting. We're going to be rendered ceremonially unclean if we touch a dead body on a high holy day. So we're going to break your legs, throw your carcass in the grave, so we can go to camp meeting. But when they come to Jesus, he's already dead. Why? One verse. You're not going to break one bone. He watches over his word to perform it. What was that day? Don't you get it? They're celebrating Passover. Passover's hanging on a tree. They missed it. So what's the day after Passover? Unleavened bread. Why didn't Jesus resurrect on the day after he was crucified? He can't. He came to fulfill Scripture. The day after Passover, nothing is risen. Nothing rises up. There's no leaven on the day after. That's why he said, as Jonah was... I've heard all these. I did it before, man. Swimming in there. I think he died. It's just my conjecture, but it's just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall not two, Son of Man, be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What is that coming from? It's going back to that old covenant. Because on the third day, they had the greatest jailbreak up until then. But man, when you deal with the resurrection, building a church, and the architect said, where are you going to put the cross? I said, I don't want a cross. He said, no cross? No, I don't want a cross. I'll tell you what, put a big hole in the wall. And he said, what? I said, don't you get it, man? Lots of people died on the cross. It's that tomb, man, that open tomb. That, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the grave, we're the dumbest bunch of hillbillies in the whole world. We might as well just go get drunk. I met a Muslim man in Detroit years ago, and he said, Muslims are much more devout than Christians. I said, I agree. He said, I pray 5 times a day. How many times do you pray? I said, sometimes I go 2 or 3 days, don't pray a lick. Sorry about that. It's called honesty. I built a building, didn't pray one time for 2 years. That's the truth. Worked 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. I was dead. Had 70 people building this building. Dumb. I'd be walking up to the platform, Brother Morgan. God would give me a little thought. I'd preach like General Conference, man. We moved in that building, and the Lord dealt with me and said, I've been carrying your carcass for 2 years. Now get back in the books and bend your knees and start praying. Or I'm going to expose you. I told him, sometimes I don't pray for a couple of days. And I said, don't you get it? Christianity's not based on the one doing the believing. It's based on the one we believe in. And he said, I don't get that. I said, well, you ever heard of Caesar? Caesar may have been the greatest politician the world's ever known, but he died on the Senate steps of Rome. You know, there was a guy named Socrates, maybe the greatest philosopher the world's ever known, died drinking hemlock in a prison in Athens. I said, I lived in Japan, man. There was a guy, a Buddha. But he'd laugh at Buddhists today. He didn't want to be worshipped. And he said, what's your point? I said, Mohammed died. He said, you're right. I said, well, who I worship lived and died and came back to life. And that stopped him. And he said, oh. He said, your God's more powerful than mine. He said, mine didn't come back to life. It's not based on us. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto good works. Come on, Pentecost, cut this baloney out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be saved. Really? I got so much trouble a couple of days ago. Some man, he said, you're splitting my church. Oh, boy, I got to be careful how I say that. Yeah. And I said, I don't remember you hanging on a cross. This is not your church. I don't want them in my church. You didn't die for it. See, I want to come Sunday. I won't be home Sunday, but when I go home, I want to smell Bud Light. I want to go, yeah. I want to smell marijuana when I come. I don't want to just smell Chanel 5, 6, 7, and 8. Pentecostals. I want dope. I want booze. I want ink. I want tattoos. I want wallets with a chain on it, man. I want to walk in there and go, oh, I got a potential convert today. I got somebody to preach to. I'm not just preaching to the choir. I love to see that stuff. Watch. It's amazing. 50 days after they're delivered from Egypt, they come to Sinai. So it says in Acts 1, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So how long did they pray? 10. Go to Jerusalem and pray until you're due with power from on high. Why? Because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, since Pentecost is 50 days after first fruits, he's crucified on Passover, in the grave unleavened bread, resurrected on first fruits, 50 days after first fruits, Pentecost gets fulfilled. Don't you get it? Everything that was at the first Pentecost is at the fulfillment. There's got to be a wind there because Hebrews says there was a tempest at Sinai. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We got to get some fire because they had that fire and it's set upon. But it's getting better now because back then he spoke to them. Now he speaks through them. In that first covenant, he wrote his law on tablets of stone. Now, Corinthians said he wrote his law on the fleshly tables of our heart. And just as 3,000 people died at the first Pentecost, and then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day, there were added 3,000. Why? It's the fulfillment of Pentecost. And so Jesus starts preaching. 30 years old, baptized by Baptist, comes to church. They give him Isaiah. He whips that dude out and starts reading Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord's upon me. All this stuff. None of it's for him. It's all for somebody else. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I was wondering, what in the world is that? In order to understand that, you have to go to Leviticus 25. It's something called the Year of Jubilee. Jubilee was every 50 years was a Jubilee year in Israel. See, Israel, they're farmers. God knew that. See, that real estate is everything to him. There are holy places in this world, and that's one of them. See, it's not called the Garden of Eden. It's the garden in Eden. Eden's a lot bigger than the garden. But when you go through Genesis, it doesn't stay that way. It's not called Eden for long. It's the plains of Shinar. It's the same piece of real estate. That's where they built or tried to build the Tower of Babel. And it was from Babel's ruins that Babylon came from. And so when you talk about the Medes and the Persians, the Medes are the Babylonians. They're Iraqis. Who are the Persians? That's the ancient name for Iran. But you get it? That piece of real estate's been attracting rebels all the way since the beginning. It's still a pain in the rear to the world. Why? Because that's where Satan established the beachhead. It's not going to change. And in the same way, that place there, in Jerusalem, that's holy stuff, man. That's powerful real estate. They would lose the farm. So every 50 years, you get the farm back. Every day of the year. You understand what that means? That means, what is today? Is this 29th? It's my daddy's birthday. 29th of July. If you lost a farm 34 years ago on the 29th of July, you get it back. All of that year was celebration. Because every day somebody's getting back something they lost. See, you got a shot at this probably once, maybe twice in your life, but at least once in your life you're going to get a jubilee. Don't buy into this stuff that it's always there. Ask Esau. Just crawl back crying with tears and see if you can get it back. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, you get one shot at. I mean, his name's Bartimaeus, man. He can't see, but he can hear him. And it's Jesus. I mean, there's 34, what is it, 36, 34 miracles of Jesus. I think it's 34 miracles Jesus didn't do. This is number 32. This is the last miracle he's ever going to do before the cross. It's the last one he's ever going to heal. He's coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And you just got a short window here, man. You got to yell now or you're going to stay blind for the rest of your life. Last night, man, so glad I was here with you. But I have a pal, our executive pastor. He called me. He said, Brother Hoffman, you should have been here last night in Michigan. They say it's never been a meeting like that in the history of this district. Ever. And I'm going, I just wonder if God just said, you know what? Today's the day. Wouldn't surprise me if we start hearing reports of various things that happened yesterday. Something cracked in here last night, ladies and gentlemen. Did you hear that? Did God speak to you last night? Now, if you need an earthquake, fine. But you don't always need an earthquake or a forest fire or a hurricane. See, if it's a still small voice, then there's one very obvious thing about that. The only way you can hear a still small voice is if he's really close. And the Lord just snuggled up to us yesterday. I love you. It's coming. I believe that. I really do. Do you know this is the 70th Jubilee in the land of Israel this year? G- Jesus teaching reads Isaiah 61. He said, this day the scriptures fulfill in your ears. In other words, he's saying, you're never waiting 50 years again. I'm Jubilee. I'm Jubilee. Do you understand the ramifications? Wouldn't it be horrible if somebody came to your church Sunday and said, I need my sins washed away. Sorry, sucker, you got to come back in April. That's Passover. That's Easter. You got to come back. You got to come back when the blood shed. I would really like to have the Holy Ghost, Brother Morgan. Sorry, Dave, Pentecost Sunday was in June. You're out of luck, pal. Passover's been fulfilled. You can enter into the blood anytime you want. Pentecost has been fulfilled. You can enter into the Holy Ghost anytime you want. And Jubilee's been fulfilled. And you can enter into that anytime you want. And I'm going to mess with your theology, but here we go. You're going to need more in death, burial, and resurrection. See, when you study Leviticus, the first five chapters, I love reading these chapters that nobody reads. Nobody reads a Leviticus unless you're reading the Bible through, you know, or you're a quizzer. There's five offerings. There's a burnt offering. There's a meal offering. You know, you read it. There's five offerings. The first three are called sweet savor offerings. Why? Because 1 and 9 says they're voluntary. You know, nobody asked David to fight Goliath. Nobody asked. He volunteered. I mean, you know, you're riding on this camel or whatever, and your boss said, I want you to go find a wife for my boy. Okay. And he's riding. He said, how am I going to know it's her? Camels. And all of a sudden, this little girl comes out. Would you like a drink of water, sir? Yes. Would you like me to water your camels? Ding, 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 ding. You just won the Powerball lottery, baby, and you don't even know it. G.T. Haywood said, long ago when maids drew water in the evening time, they say, one day Isaac sent his servant to find Rebecca on his way. My master sent me here to tell thee, see these jewels rich and rare. Wouldst thou not his lovely bride be in that country over there? Man, she had no idea. She just volunteers. Do you know there's a place in one of the minor prophets where he says, I won't smell in your assemblies. What's that mean? There's no voluntary spirit in the thing. How come everybody's got to get paid now? Everybody got to get paid. I had a great pal named D.L. Welch who had crooked fingers. And he'd say, oh, Harold, he said, I love to take offerings for two reasons. And I said, why? He said, I know God's going to bless people that give. And I said, what's the other reason? He said, oh, I love to irritate the tightwads. Something about where your treasure is. That's where you... See, if your treasure isn't in this, your heart's not in it. I've been in full-time ministry since I was 19. I have had everything confessed to me except one thing. I could write a, if I wrote a tell-all, oh, dude, I got juicy stuff. One thing no one's ever confessed to me in 39 years of ministry. No one has ever said to me, Pastor, I'm struggling with greed. I've heard people say, I'm a good steward. I'm very frugal. But I've never heard anybody say, I'm greedy. Just a thought. Listen to me. Why do we pray and pray, God, help me. I got to have some money. Please, God, I got to have a blessing. Please. We pray until our knees are calloused. God, give me a blessing. And when he does, we quit praying. You need to pray just as much after you get the money as before you do and say, God, what do I do with it now? It's just a thought. This is my, I might never be back again. I'm going to finish, okay? I'm preaching long, but I'm preaching really good. Because I'm a great preacher. Because anybody that preaches the truth is a great preacher. If your pastor's preaching the truth, he's a great preacher. Watch, ladies and gentlemen. There's two other offerings in Leviticus. It's sin and trespass. They're not voluntary. They're not sweet savor. You have to offer trespass and sin. I get sin. What in the world's trespass? I was hunting with some guys in Michigan a couple years ago in the UP, Upper Peninsula. They get snow up there like Chernobyl, crazy Siberia. And they dropped me off on this road. I've never been there before. Go 200 yards back in there. There's a blind back there. You'll see it. As I am getting out of the truck, it starts snowing. I mean, these big dudes on steroids, man. These massive snow things. I mean, by the time I get to that blind, there's snow everywhere. And it covers my track. I can't find my way out. And so I'm wondering. I got no compass. I got nothing. I'm wandering in these woods, and I find this fence. I mean, as far as you can see, this fence, 10 foot high. Whew. And I thought, well, if I follow that, I'll find a road somewhere. And I'm wondering, what in the world is up here in the middle of godforsaken nowhere? This secret military, they got them guys from Roswell, New Mexico up here. The space, the saucers up here. This is some secret government installation. It was a cloistered convent. Women that dedicated their lives to praying for the world. Every 50 feet on this fence was a sign that said, all trespassers will be prosecuted to the furthest extent of the law by the order of the Sisters of Mercy. What does it mean when it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us? Some stuff's not sin. It's just weighing you down. Baggage. You're not going to hell for it. It's trespass. You didn't do anything wrong except go there. There's just some places you never go. Stay away from them. Don't go there. It's easy to preach it, but I pastored lots of people. Banged up. Got a precious old lady in our church. She's in her 80s now. She's incontinent. It's a nice way of saying you're wearing diapers. They can't stop it. She's been through every clinic you can possibly imagine. They can't fix it. And so we have this doctor in our church. And I said, you know, Brother Durant, would you talk to this lady? And so he gets her in my office, and the first thing out of his mouth was, were you ever molested? And she said, how dare you ask me a question like that? And he said, I mean no offense, ma'am. Were you ever molested? And she looked at me, she said, Pastor, do I have to stay here? And I said, you want to get healed? And she started sobbing, and she said, my older sister's dead. She hung herself. She said, my other sister's in an insane asylum. He would only molest us until we were 13. But I was the youngest. I was the last one. My dad, year after year after year. We started praying for this precious old woman just so she could sleep. And she walks out, and I asked him, how in the name of God did you ever think to ask her that question? And he said, we finally come to the conclusion, Pastor Hoffman, when all of the meds won't work and all of our diagnoses meet a dead-end wall, we realize There's damage in there. There's a bruise in there. They're carrying this baggage. Does she talk in tongues? You better believe it. Baptized? Yes, sir. Never misses church. Suffering. What's she need? The new birth. You need Jubilee. This is going to mess with you, but I can proof text it. Lazarus died, buried, and rose again, but he's still bound. And it required those around him to let him go. Did you see it last night? The power of worship. Oh, Jesus. When you break that box, it's conjecture. I got to go quick because I'm hungry, aren't you? Let's get some groceries in a bit. Listen to me. Just do the math. Okay, watch. The number of angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So let's take 10,000 times 10,000 times 2,000, which is plural for 1,000, times 2,000 more. It's 4 trillion or 400 trillion, I think. So that's the number of angels after Satan left. And it says the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars. And Revelation 1 and 20 said the stars are the angels. So if there's 400 trillion, he took 200 trillion with him. Okay? One puts 1,000 to flight. All you need's 12. Do the math. One's 1,000, two's 10,000, three's 100,000, four's 1,000,000, five's 10,000,000, 100,000,000. Just do the math. If you can get a dirty dozen together. Understand the power of unity? See, he can't make any more of them. Now, the master can, but not him. He's got a limited supply. How would you like to be a devil and know I backed the wrong horse? Read it. It's in Job. Through the womb of a woman are the issues of life. It means if you want to get to the planet, you got to come through a woman. So Jesus is a Gadara and these devils. He said, what's your name? He's not. Oh, this is my day. You got to get them devils to give their name. No, you don't. Don't give them no attention. I'm looking for. I find enough devils by accident. What's your name? He's not talking to the devils. He's talking to the guy. But before the guy can respond, his affliction identifies him. What's your name? I got divorced. What's your name, stupid? I had to declare bankruptcy. That's not your name. Would you please quit letting your past problems become your present identity? And you read it between the lines. These devils are saying, come here. Nice boots, come here. These devils are going, just stand there. Where'd you get the body? And the master says, I came through a womb of a woman. I'm here legal. Where'd you get yours? Oh, that's not yours. You're going to have to leave. Probably not cool in California, but it didn't have a green card. Sorry about that. Do you get what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen? They knew him, but they had never seen him in a body. And when they saw him wrapped in flesh, it was like, where'd you get that? That guy's saying last night. I'll leave you this, and we'll pray and praise. Read it in the book of Exodus. The people are greater than we are. There's more of them than us. they're mightier than we are. That's not what Israel was saying about Egypt. That's what Pharaoh was saying about them. And while they're thinking they're just a bunch of slaves, the enemy knows if these people ever figure out who they really are, they can walk off the reservation anytime they want. And while we're sitting here sucking our thumb, I am telling you, we are living in the middle of the greatest manifestation of the presence of the Lord. This world. And Obama, President Obama's on Air Force One, and then he gets on Marine One. But guess who watches over him on that Marine helicopter? James Kilgore's grandson guards the president every day of his life. I'm walking through and I hear Mickey Mangan singing Clinton's dedication of his library. I'm so proud, man. I'm in Macy's, man, at the counter with all this perfume. And I'm crying, and this lady says, "Do you know her?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." "Really, you know her? You want to talk to her? I got her number right here." She said, "I've never heard anything like this in my life. Whenever you see her again, would you ever tell her she's got the voice of an angel?" I was in a motel somewhere between Hawaii and Bangor, Maine, preaching at a conference, and I turned the television on, and it's Good Morning America, and they say, "And now we have a special treat for you. The choir that's just won the national choir competition from Atlanta, Georgia, the Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, pastored by Daryl Johns, is going to sing for us today." And I'm just smiling. I'm going, Jesus. I went to Australia. We got to go. I was on my way to Australia Australia. I hate the trip, but the Australian people are so amazing. And so my plane is delayed 4 hours. And you know, in Los Angeles, you got the domestic on the bottom, the international's on the top of the hill. And so I don't have time to get a taxi. And I've got this Halliburton luggage. Looks like a toaster. It's all aluminum, you know. And so I grab my luggage and I'm running up the hill. And I get to the top of the hill and the Qantas guy says, "Pastor Hoffman, your plane has already left the terminal. However, we stopped it on the tarmac." And he said, "We're pulling up stairs for you." He said, "Now listen, you're going to run down this hall and you're going to come into a room with about 80 doors. He said, just go right across, go out the other door. We'll have your stairs going up to the..." I said, "Mike, you stop the plane." And so I go down in this room, and it's got about 80 doors, and I run across that room in LAX, and I hit this door, and when it does, it goes, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa," and I just keep on running with my piece of aluminum, you know. And all of a sudden, this guy's running beside me, and he said, "Pastor Hoffman, you got to stop right now." And I said, "No, man, I got to get that plane." He said, "I'm the Qantas customer representative. This is our sick." He said, "We gave you bad information." He said, you see your plane out there? See how it's lit up?" "Yeah," he said, "the lights aren't for you, Pastor Hoffman. Right behind, we stopped your plane in front of Air Force One. The president's in town. You have just broken." And he says that, and I get these little red things on my chest going, he said, "You have just broken every security protocol we have." He said, "I don't know what to..." He said, "Just don't do nothing right now." Boom, I got a helicopter over me. I got bumblebees on my tie. These guys get around me. It's like a hearing aid convention, man. And they're not smiling at all. And they got great weapons. Great stuff, man. I want to say, "Hey, can I see that?" And they put me on the ground. I'm running towards the president's plane with an aluminum briefcase, man. Finally, he said, "He's okay, no things. He's legit. We gave him bad information. He's cool." honey, they got me up. The bumblebees leave. I get my briefcase. I walk up on that plane, 400 people in it. They're clapping, going, that was great. And the stewardess said, we're going to upgrade you, Pastor Hoffman. Please come up here. And they put me in this really nice, would you like some champagne? Nah, Diet Coke's fine, you know. I'm sitting there, and these people are clapping. They said, dude, that was amazing. And all of a sudden, I look out of the window, and there's that beautiful baby blue belly of that amazing plane. That car's down there, man. Guys at the stop going, got him. All of a sudden, the president comes out. Comes down the stairs, gets in that big Cadillac and leaves. And all I can think of is, a hillbilly boy just stopped the most powerful man in the free world. And, oh, Jesus. If you would ever, if we would ever realize who we are, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to go beyond our new birth message and get into a restoration of what we've got. It's ours. It belongs to us. Take away the bruise. Open up them doors. Turn them young people loose. Why? This is a powerful time. Jubilee's been fulfilled. We need to enter into that. Not with arrogance, but with confidence. I'm a child of the Most High God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I know you're tired, but just one more time. Would you push? Just one more time. When Zion travails, Jesus, we're tired. We're not tired because we're lazy. We've been worshiping, praying, interceding. But here we are one more time knocking on the door at midnight for bread for somebody else. I can get really bold, Lord, when I'm asking for somebody else. So would you bless their family, bless their marriage? Oh, God. Jesus, would you sanctify the rest of this day? My pal is so tired. I can't imagine doing six of these camps in a row, Lord, but I know he's frosted flakes. His brains are, dear Jesus. Would you allow the rest of this day, let an open heaven be over this place, Lord. And let something magic, mystical and mighty empower these precious people to understand this is the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. And my master chose to put me in the game. Nobody else is going to take our place. There are probably more qualified. There are people with more gifted. But they're not asking. You are. When Paul started his ministry, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not one of them, but I'm the least of the apostles.